Psalm number 19, verse number 7. I love these verses. Matter of fact, I love the Word of God. I enjoy reading the Bible. I like it when God shares things with me. And I have no corner market on getting things from the Lord, and I thank the Lord for that. But you can get things from God and get things from His Word. I love the Word of God. The Bible says, the love of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Isn't that right? We work hard trying to convert people, don't we? But the law of the Lord is perfect at it. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, are right, and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Boy, I thank the Lord for the Word of God. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the day. Thank you for the opportunity that we've had to fellowship today. Thank you for the opportunity that we've had just to be around these good people. Every night we've been here in meeting, and then the meals that have been prepared and the work that has been done. Lord, I pray you'd bless this fold, this church tenfold, for the effort that they've put out and the willingness that they have to labor and to work here at the house of God. What a blessing. It's just an encouragement and a help to me, and I thank you for allowing them to minister to me. And I pray now that as we look into your Word, I pray the Holy Spirit will help us. Thank you for the message we've already heard, the warning that we received from the man of God about the fear of God. And I pray that you would help us to heed that warning, to fear you honestly, to reverence you. And I pray that you would just work that into our hearts. And Father, you know my concern this evening, and as I approach the message tonight, I just ask you that you would do what needs to be done. I don't know the hearts of people. I don't even know my own heart. You said I can't even know my own heart. And I definitely don't know the hearts of the other folks. But God, you know everything. And there's nothing that's hid. There's nothing that's hidden. There's nothing that's uncovered, that's covered up from you. And I plead with you, God, that you would do a great work this evening. Thank you for the work you've been doing, and I pray that you'll continue to work. Even in this service tonight, we commend it to you. If there's somebody here that's lost without Jesus Christ, I pray for their salvation. I pray the Holy Spirit will so convict them that they would not be able to get away. And if they were to leave this service tonight in an unregenerate state, I pray you wouldn't let them sleep. I pray they would not find any rest. I pray they wouldn't enjoy any meals until they made things right with you. Father, I pray the Holy Spirit would work. Use us, use our lives, use this opportunity that we have to present your Word. And I pray for the Holy Spirit's touch and power in everything that's done. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In Psalm number 19, the psalmist David, as you've read, in this section is beginning to deal or is dealing with the Word of God. I love the Bible. I really do. I love reading it. I read it, try to read it every day. Read it every day. Study it more in depth on other days, and especially in preparation for messages and things of that nature. But I love reading the Bible and just large portions of it. Or just the minister. I love the way the Word of God ministers to the children of God. And God's Word is able to do many things on behalf of the child of God. Matter of fact, I was accused not too long ago of going to seed on the Word of God. But I can't think of anything better to go to seed on than the Word of God. If all I'm going to preach on is the Word of God, that's okay. Then I know I'm in the book, right? And you can't argue with that. But as we think about the Bible is able to do a lot of things. You know, the Bible is able to tell us why we do what we do. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12 says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Not only does it tell us what we're doing, but it tells us why we do what we're doing and what our intent is in doing it, what we hope to gain from it. That's the power of the Word of God. David was willing to discuss with God everything about his life. He says there in verse number 13, to keep him from presumptuous sin, keep that thy servant from presumptuous sins, the Bible says. In verse number 12, he says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults." That's faults nobody knows anything about. But David was able to share that with the God of heaven. David was willing to share that. And I believe as he shows us this in these verses, when he says, "To cleanse thou us from secret faults," we all have a secret world, right? We all have a secret world in our lives. And we have this world that is different than many know it to be. That's why it's a secret world. There's a world that we live that is different from whatever it is that we produce and portray as we live our lives. For most of us, or for some of us, maybe I should say, our secret world is radically different from the world that others think that we are. And it could be in a positive way, or it can be in a negative way. In the book of Matthew, chapter number 6, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read a few verses over there. In Matthew, chapter number 6, Jesus talks about a secret world in a positive light. Over there, three times he makes the statement in verse number 4, Matthew 6, verse number 4, "That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." Verse number 6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." I wonder the reason why we're not seeing a lot of open reward among the people of God is because there's not a positive secret life going on, because Jesus said He would reward them openly. Verse number 18, he mentions it again. He says, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Talking about fasting, and how that the Pharisees would disfigure their face and make it seem like that they were in a lot of pain because of their fasting. I remember when I was in Bible college, there was a fellow that was in bed, and I told him, I said, "Hey man, you going over to the dining hall for supper?" And he said, "No, I'm fasting." So he's laying in bed and fasting. And then the next morning when we got up, I was heading out and I said, "Hey, you going to the dining hall for breakfast?" He said, "No, I'm fasting." Listen, that's not the idea of fasting. You don't just sleep through the fast. You're supposed to pray through a fast, and you're supposed to serve through a fast and rejoice through a fast, not just sleep through a fast. But there's a secret world that's a positive world, and that secret world is noticed by people when that world is positive. Matter of fact, when you look in the Bible, you'll find out that the Bible speaks of the secret world of our lives. Listen to what the Bible says. Deuteronomy chapter number 27, verse number 15, the Bible says, "Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place, and all the people shall answer and say, Amen." You could have finished that verse if that's all right. Psalm number 90, verse number 8. "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." You know what that tells me? God already knows about all of our secret sins. Nobody else may know about them, but God knows all about them. Proverbs chapter number 9 and verse number 17, speaking of the act and the commission of the sin of adultery, he says, "Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." Moses was said, the Bible tells us that Moses saw that there was pleasure in sin for a season, right? For a little while it might be fun. For a little while it might be exciting. For a little while it might be pleasant. But there's a payday someday. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Daniel chapter number 2 and verse number 22. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. God knows the darkness, knows what's in the darkness. Mark chapter number 4 and verse number 22. For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. That even speaks of our private, our prayer life, our secret life, the life of good things as well as bad things, the life of prayer and fasting and almsgiving, as well as the life of those secret sins. The Bible explains all of that and shows us that there's a secret world. We all have one. Every one of us do. As we consider this world, we recognize that many of us have a world that is not at all like the world we endeavor to present. Some people have a totally different world from what they're presenting. Now, if I can borrow a few folks, Brother Adam, if you will you just come? You don't have to do anything, no tricks or anything. You just have to come and stand right here. If you don't mind, just stand right here. I'll move when you get here. Brother Adam is going to be our church leader. Now, as a church leader, he has an image. I'm going to say some things. You might disagree with this, but I'm telling you the truth. As a church leader, there's an image you try to portray, right? You want to portray that as a leader, there are certain things you're going to display a life of self-discipline as a leader. As a leader, you want to demonstrate a life of self-control, temperance. As a leader, you want to demonstrate a life of knowledge, that you know what you're talking about. How would you like it if the President of the United States got up there and just said, "You know, I don't know what in the world is going on. I'm just turning it over to a bunch of these guys to see what they can do. I don't get this stuff." That would be exciting, wouldn't it? I can only imagine what would come about if the President were to say that. I can't imagine what it would be like. America's in enough chaos as it is. Can you imagine if there was somebody that just said, "Listen, I don't know. Just make it the best way you know how. I don't get this politics stuff." That'd be terrible. Well, how would you like it if Brother Adam said, "Just sing. Just sing. I don't know. Play, sister. Sing. Can y'all sing with me? Sing." How would you like if he did that? No, he's got to act like he knows what he's doing. There's a young man that leads the singing at our church, and I remember he said he felt like the Lord was calling him to be a missionary to plant a church out west. And so I told him, I said, "Young man," I said, "what I'd like for you to do is I'd like for you to consider leading the songs during the Sunday school opening. Just lead one song. All you have to do is lead one song. Just pray about it and let me know what you think." I asked him on Sunday night. I told him I'd check with him on Wednesday. "Pray about it, see what the Lord says, and you'd let me know." He comes back on Wednesday night and he said, "Pastor, I prayed about this thing." And he said, "I feel like that the Lord might be in this, because like you said, as a missionary pastor, if I'm planting a church, I may have to be the one leading the singing, so I would like to do that in order to have some practice." And I said, "Great." His wife comes up to me afterwards and says, "Now, Pastor, you do realize he's tone deaf." I didn't know he was tone deaf until I heard him lead singing. But you know what he does? He gets up there, and he doesn't matter what song it is, he leads it singing the same way. But he gets the job done. And he does a good job at it. He's encouraging to me, because he'll be waving with his hand and worshiping the Lord with his hand. And it's the same way every time. Tone deaf. just singing to the best of his ability, making a joyful noise unto the Lord. Why? Because he's the leader. He's portraying that even though he has no idea what he's doing, he wants to portray at least that he has some idea of what he's doing. And as a spiritual leader, as a church leader, you want to act like you want to portray at least that you know what's going on. You're going to walk with confidence. You're going to speak with confidence. You're going to perform your job with confidence. Whatever it is, as a church leader, that's what you're going to do. Are you with me? Somebody say amen. Amen. All right. Now, not only that, then you have a husband. Brother Charlie, can I borrow you? He's a husband. As a husband, if you'll stand right there beside Brother Adam, as a husband has an image that he wants to portray. He wants to portray the image of a man. He wants to portray the image of the head of the household, right? He's the one that has the final say-so on things around the house. He's the one that makes the decisions. He's the spiritual leader. We saw that Job was the high priest of his home offering sacrifices. If there's a spiritual problem, it's daddy that needs to deal with it. If there's an issue of discipline in the home, it's daddy that needs to deal with it. Daddy is the one, and he wants to portray the image that he has everything under control. I mean, how would you feel, wives, how would you feel if your husband looked at you and said, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to deal with this. I've never worked a job before. I don't know how to go out and earn money. But if you'll do it, I'll cheer you on. I mean, how would that make you feel? Well, first of all, number one, if I was your pastor, I would tell you, don't marry that sorry scoundrel. Because he does not have things going on. I told Sister Cherith, I told her, I tell you, I love that girl like I love my own daughter and her sister as well. Good girls, good godly girls. But I told them, I said, listen, you marry the wrong guy, I will make you mad. Because I will not walk you down the aisle. I will not do the wedding. I will not have a part in it. I will make you mad. She said, Pastor, you're not going to make me mad. I said, if you do that, I'll make you mad because I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to put my approval on a sorry marriage, on a sorry man, especially if it's a good girl. And vice versa. So, he wants to have this image that he's a spiritual leader. He wants his wife to at least think he's spiritual, right? The church leader wants the people to think he's spiritual, and he wants his wife to at least to think he's spiritual, to have some concept of the things of God. But then as a father, here is a husband, as a father, let's see, brother, you're a father, right? Back around, you're not a father? Are you, Brother Miller, you're a father? You want to come up here real quick? Brother Miller is a father. As a father, he's the one directing his household. As a father, he is the one, if you'll stand right beside the husband, as a father, he is the one that, as I said earlier, is the disciplinarian in the home. He is the one that establishes the standards for the home. He is the one that establishes the rules of the home. Do you realize he carries the same title that God carries, Father? He carries that same title. And so he is many times, the father is many times, the children's idea of God comes from the father in the home. If he doesn't have things together, then they won't think God has things together. If his word is not as good as his bond, then they will question God's promises. If he can never be pleased, then they will look at their father, they will look at God and say, God can never be pleased. I remember I had a man in the church that I pastored, and he made the statement to me. He was telling me one time he had been disobedient to God, and I was trying to encourage him to get back right with God, and we were talking about things. I was answering questions, showing him things in the Bible, and he told me, he said, I feel like I can never please God. It's always something. If I do this, he wants me to do more. If I do that, he wants me to do
know. I feel like I can never please God. I said, brother, the Lord is not ashamed to call us brethren. The Lord loves you. He's not out to just constantly find fault with you. He's going to reward you for your faithfulness. Later on in the conversation, the same conversation, he said, my dad was the type of guy that was never pleased with anything that I did. Boy, the truth hit home to me, and I thought, well, now I know why he feels that way about God. Because many times, children get their ideas of God from the father. So, he wants to at least portray in his home a good image and a good idea. Now, as a church member, let's say we need a church member. Are you a member of your church? No, your church, wherever you go. Okay, you can come up and be a church member today. As a church member, he wants to portray an image at his church that he is faithful to church, right? He's going to be a church member. He wants to be at the house of God every Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, be there during revival meeting, be there during on prayer meeting night, be there on visitation night. As a church member, he wants people to know that he is with the church. He is a member of that church, and he is with that church, and he wants to let everybody know, he wants to portray that as a member of the church, he is involved in his church. So he wants to give that type of an idea. Then you have a Christian employee. I need a young man or an older man. Let's see, where's that one? There he is, back on the back row. I was looking for you, brother. You work a job? Good for you. All right, you're going to be our good Christian employee. Here's our good Christian employee. Now, as a Christian employee, there's a certain way he's going to act on the job. First of all, I think a good Christian employee ought to be the hardest worker on the job. I think he ought to stay longer. I think he ought to work harder. I think he ought to do less complaining than anybody else. I think he ought to do more work, as much as he can, than anybody else. I remember the last secular job that I had, my boss, when I left, and I think this is the way it ought to be for every child of God, that when you leave that secular job, that there is a void there that you've created because of the job that you've done. But when I left, he told me, he shook my hand, and he said, you know what? He said, I wish I could find another one like you. You were doing more than any other warehouse manager I've ever had at this company. When I left the job to take a church, the job I had in Greenville as a bug man, when I left there, the regional manager shook my hand and said, I wish I had another one your caliber to take your place. I'm not pinning medals on me. I'm just saying that as a Christian, that ought to be everybody's testimony. As a Christian employee, that ought to be everybody's testimony there on the job. And then as a Christian, do we have a Christian young man? You're a Christian young man, right? Okay, we're coming up. As a Christian young man, this, you have an image as a Christian that you want to portray, that you want to let everyone else know that you are a Christian, but as well, this is the image that you present toward God and what we want God to think we are. Because I'm a Christian. As a Christian, at the church service, I may raise my hand when something the preacher says is good. As a Christian, during the church service, I may say amen when the preacher's preaching at the church service. As a Christian, I may stand up and as I'm singing, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I may actually feel a little bit of joy. And I may sing out to God and be thankful to God that He's washed away my sins by the blood of Jesus. I may have that image, and I produce that image where that people watching me will say he is a Christian, but as well, it's an image that I'm presenting to God that I want Him to think that I am. Does that make sense? All right. Then, there's one more image. And that is the image of our secret world. I'm looking for somebody here. Brother Hicks. I hate to do that to you. But I want you to stand over here. Brother Roth. He's probably the greater sinner, right? Okay.
This represents our secret world. Now, if you'll notice, this secret world is a great distance away from this world. Because the secret world is a world of vulnerability. The secret world is a world of temptation. The secret world is a world of failure. The secret world is a world that not only God watches and He sees what we do when we're all by ourselves in our secret world, but He also knows what we think when we're all by ourselves in our secret world. Because see, the Bible tells me in Psalm number 66 and verse number 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Not that I'm regarding it and observing it in public where everybody can see it, because I don't want to mess up this image right here, but in my secret world, if I regard iniquity, it doesn't bother me as bad because it doesn't mess up this image. If you look in the Scriptures, you'll find out in Isaiah chapter number 14 that when Lucifer began to lift himself up, he said, I will be like the Most High. I will ascend. I will. And he's talking about all these things. But the Bible tells us in Isaiah 14, verse number 13, that he said them in his heart. He didn't say them to everybody. He didn't say them to all of the other imps. One third of the angels fell when he fell. He didn't say them to all of the other imps. He said it in his heart. Nobody knew it. His actions were beginning to dictate it. And even though we've got this great image that we're portraying, that image that we're portraying sometimes is totally different from what we are in our secret world. Now here's the question. The question is, which one are you? Are you this or are you this? Because the validity of my Christian life is not based upon what people see. The validity of my Christian life is found in the secret world. The most spiritual man up here is that one, because that's what he is in the secret world. That's what he is when nobody is around. See, we have a tendency to display better than what we really are, because we want to present ourselves as a good Christian leader, as a good husband, as a good father, as a good church member, as a good Christian employee, and even as a good Christian, we want to present ourselves that way. But the truth of the matter is, what God knows we are, and what the devils of hell know we are, is found in our secret world. Thank you, gentlemen. You can be seated. Now, the secret life, as I said, is a life of evil. Oftentimes, many times, a life of temptation. It's a life of disappointments. I don't know about you, but I've disappointed the Lord. But you know what else? I've disappointed myself. There's some expectations I have of myself. And when I've disappointed myself, you know where I've disappointed myself most times? Is in the secret world. It's not so much there as a church leader. It's not so much as a husband. It's not so much as a dad. It's not so much as a Christian employee. It's not even so much as a Christian or a church member that I've disappointed myself. But my disappointments of myself and my disappointments with God have mainly come in my secret world, where I really live and what I really am. The question is, how do we interconnect? How do we make it so that our secret world, which is in some of us maybe radically different than what we're portraying, how do we connect the two so that what we do lines up with what we really are in our secret world? How do we do that? We hear preachers tell us, you need to do it. We hear people tell us, you need to get right, you need to get your heart right. But nobody really tells us how to get our hearts right. How do we get our heart right? How do we get our secret world lined up? Because you know and I know that in the secret world, those temptations are very strong. You know and I know that in our secret world, those temptations that we face are so powerful sometimes, it's almost overwhelming to the point where you feel like there's no other option but to yield to the temptation. You try to run from it. You try to hide from it. You try to get away from it. Whether it's something in my heart, maybe some bitterness, maybe some anger, maybe some rebellion, maybe rebellion against my parents, maybe rebellion against my pastor, maybe rebellion against my husband, maybe rebellion against your wife, or whatever the case may be, whatever it may be, that maybe there's just something that's in your heart that's festering there, and when everybody sees you, they see you smiling, they see you rejoicing, they see you happy, they see you singing, they see you waving your hand, they see you carrying your Bible. They see all these things that you're portraying that you are, but you know and God knows and the imps of hell know that there is a secret world that is totally different from what you portray when you walk in the church. Totally different. And sometimes that secret world scares you. You hope, I'll just be very blunt with you. There's things that have been in my past that my wife knows nothing about, and I hope she never finds out about. Amen. There are things that are in my past that my church doesn't know about, and I hope they never find out about. There are things, Sister Cherith, like I said, I love her like I love my own daughter. My daughter finally made it home. We were rejoicing with that today. I almost cried knowing that she was finally back at the house, and that was a blessing. I love my daughter, and I love my grandsons. If I found out anything while my daughter has been out of the country for 12 days, I found out it is not the will of God for grandparents to raise grandkids because I can't keep up with them. They wore me out. But I don't want to do anything to disappoint those grandsons of mine. And I don't want them to ever find out what Papa has done. Now the thing of it is, Papa can't keep doing what Papa has done if he doesn't want to disappoint the grandsons. Because if Papa keeps doing what Papa has done, Papa will end up disappointing his grandsons. So, how do we connect the two? How do we get this secret world together? How do we get this in line so that when we portray this, we're portraying the secret world as well as the Christian leader, as the husband, and so on like that? Well, three quick steps. The Bible is a reductive book. It takes major complications and boils it down to an easy remedy. An easy solution. And I've had people, and I've talked to young ladies, young men, they've told me about issues that they were struggling with. There was one young lady that came to me that was struggling with a major issue, and I told her, I said, here's some things that you need to do. And this is what she told me. She said, Pastor, it's not that simple. It's not that simple. But the truth of the matter is, it is that simple. And what I'm telling you tonight is going to be very simple. And you're going to say, it's not that simple. Let me tell you why it's not simple. Sin complicates everything. And what happens is when we allow sin to rule our lives, when we allow sin to enter into the picture, that's what complicates it. Because we're trying to hold on to sin with one hand and God with the other hand. And nobody's ever been able to do that except for the Lord Jesus Christ when He reconciled sinful men and a holy God at Calvary. He's the only one that's been able to do that. Nobody else has ever been able to hold on to sin and God at the same time. So how do we do it? Ready? It's very simple. Step number one, confession. 1 John 1:9, The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what does that word confess mean? Does that mean that I just say, I'm guilty? No. The idea is that you're saying the same thing that God says about it. So you're taking the same attitude toward that sin that God has toward that sin. So an affair is not an affair anymore. It's adultery. So that alcoholism is not a sickness anymore. It's drunkard, being a drunkard, and it's wickedness and sin. So that promiscuity among young people is just normal. No, now it's fornication, and it brings on the judgment of God. And let me say this, fornication does something to you. The Bible says that every sin which a man commits is without the body, but the sin of fornication is against his own body. There's something that happens. I'm not sure I understand everything, but there's something that happens when fornication is committed that it affects you differently than other sins because it's against your body. Bible says to flee youthful lust. So you begin to say the same thing that God says about it. Jesus said, you say, well, preacher, I've never done that. I've never committed adultery. Have you ever looked upon a woman and lust after her? Then you have committed adultery in your heart. When you confess that sin, God, please forgive me for looking at women like I should and things like that. Now, start calling it what God calls it. And start saying, God, forgive me of adultery. And all of a sudden, it's going to start carrying more weight. Start saying the same thing that God says about it. That it's worthy of death. And not only those, not only that do such things, but those that have pleasure in them that do them. Brother Roth hit on it tonight when he talked about the cell phones. Man, cell phones, they're taken out. I remember when the internet came out years ago, several years ago, when Al Gore and his wife made it up. But when the internet came out, my father-in-law, standing in the driveway, my father-in-law, very wise man. My father-in-law said to me, he said, the internet will take out 1/3 of our good men. That was before it even got really started good. He said, I'm not talking about liberals. I'm not talking about junkie guys. I'm not talking about guys that are already having problems. I'm talking about this internet thing is going to take out 1/3 of our good men. You know what? That was probably 1998, 1997. I think he's dead on. Only thing he may be off on is that he may have figured a little low. Because now the accessibility of this stuff and the things that you can do with every advent of technology comes new ways to sin. And we've got so many ways to sin. Think about all the drugs that are available now. When I was younger, there weren't that many drugs available. Now they make drugs out of everything. There was a 13-year-old young lady that died drinking antifreeze because somebody told her she could get high drinking antifreeze. Who does that? Who tries that the first time? And when you hear things like that, you say, well, preacher, I would never do anything like that. Yes, you may not ever do anything like that because that would ruin that image. But what are you doing in here? What are you doing here? This is what we're talking about. We're not talking about over there. We're portraying pretty good over here. We're talking about what you're doing right here. Because it's a little different. That's why David said, God, I need you to cleanse me from secret faults. I've got some problems on the inside, and I need to be kept back from presumptuous sins, and I need to start saying the same thing about my sin that you say about my sin. Instead of making excuses for it, we live in a society that is the victim of everything. We've got victims. Man, they're victims because grandma did it, or grandpa did it, or mama did it, or daddy did it. Everybody's a victim. Fully on being a victim. Just take full responsibility for what you're doing. Just say, I did it. I'm going to own this. I did it. I blew it. I messed up.
God, I made the stupidest mistake of my life. I can't believe I did what I did. Have you ever said that to yourself? Have you ever done something? You said, man, I can't believe I did that. I have. I've done some things sometimes, and I think to myself, man, what are you thinking? What are you doing? I remember I had a young man that was having a problem looking at pornography on the internet. And I asked him, I said, so tell me, I said, how did it come about? I said, did it come out? Was it a pop-up? Was it a pop-up ad or something like that? He said, no. I said, well, tell me what happened. He said, well, I went to a certain website and I typed in this and this and this. And I said, so what you did is you consciously went looking for it and you typed in and asked the internet to show you what you were fantasizing about in your mind. He goes, well, I never thought about it like that. That's exactly what you did. People that go off and they get drunk. I heard about a preacher was over here in Jacksonville. Boy, he's one of these new IFB guys. Your pastor's dealt with some of that. One of these new IFB guys, which that new IFB crowd is not fundamental. They're not Baptist. I don't know what they are, but that's another sermon for another day. But nonetheless, he went over to Jacksonville to a bunch of casinos. He was away from his church, which was in Texas. Went over to Jacksonville to a bunch of casinos. Ended up gambling a bunch of money and ended up spending the night with a harlot and things like that. All because he was all by himself. He had a secret world. Where did that type of behavior come from? It came from right here. That's where it came from. You don't just fall into sin. Nobody falls into sin. We walk right into it headlong. Nobody just... Look, I've never seen anybody walking down the road all of a sudden a bottle of alcohol come driving, flying out of a liquor store and pour itself down anybody's neck. I've never seen that happen. I've never seen a guy walking down the road, minding his own business, bam, falling into the bed of adultery. I couldn't help it. I was just walking there. It doesn't happen that way. We think through it, we go through it in our mind, we get it all rationalized out, and the whole idea is just getting away with it. Let me tell you something, even though it's in your secret world, you're not getting away with it. There's a God in heaven that knows everything about it. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So what's the first step? I got to confess. I'm not asking you to confess to me. I'm not asking you to confess to your pastor. I'm not asking you to confess to the priest. I'm asking you to confess to God. Lord, I'm tired of playing games about this. You want to know what's keeping you from higher ground? This secret world is keeping you and I from higher ground. We can do all the right things on the outside, but listen, if we don't get the secret world lined up, if we don't deal with our secret world, we're never going to attain to greater heights. It's not going to happen. So we have to confess. We've got to confess it. I'm talking about say the same thing that God says about it and say, I want to make it right. I want to do what I need to do to make it right. That's the first step. The first step is confession. Now, that number two, are you ready for this? First step is confession. Step number two is cope. And what I mean by cope is that means we have to deal honestly with our sin before the Lord. We got to cope with it. We got to learn to cope with what we've got wrong. Okay. Instead of, like I said, being a victim, I got to realize some things about myself. Okay. I have a propensity. I have a tendency. I have an issue. I have a sin which does so easily beset me. The Bible says to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset me. Beset us. I think about it for a few minutes. There's some things that may tempt me that will never tempt you. And there's some things that will tempt you that will never tempt me. But all of us have something that tempts us every time. There's something there. We may not yield to it every time, and thank the Lord for that. But there's some things. I remember I was in a Walmart one time. We were having a revival meeting at a church. And I had taken the guest evangelist to Walmart. We were going to buy him some snacks for his hotel room and things like that. And we were sitting there. And we came walking through.
And as we were walking through Walmart, somebody, this was back when Walmart had all of the stereos and stuff like that over there, the car stereos, somebody had gone through and turned this car stereo to some rap station that was just blaring all over Walmart. Boom, boom, boom. I mean, the whole thing. It was rapping. It was loud. They had it cranked up. And that guy said, man, I can't stand that mess. All they talk about is drugs. All they talk about is... I mean, he started preaching right there. Well, while we're walking back, somebody goes over and changes it to a country station. You know what that preacher did? I don't like that mess either. You know what his problem was? He did like that mess. I'm going to confess something to you. Brother Hicks can sit me down if you'd like. I like classic rock music. I don't listen to it, but I like it. Because that's what I grew up listening to. Boy, that boy, felt a little kick back there. But I like it. And it tempts me. When I'm out pumping gas and it's blaring over the blaring over the thing, if I'm not careful, I'll start... Bah, bah, bah. I can't do that. Why? Because I don't want to disappoint my grandsons. I'm sorry. But that's a temptation. You say, that don't bother me at all. You're wicked. Well, hang around a little while. We got one for you probably. There's probably something that really bothers you. So what we have to do is we have to say, you know what? There's no reason for me to try to hide this anymore. I might as well go ahead and make this right. God, I'm tired of making excuses for it. God, I'm tired of being the type of person that is going to be afraid to talk about it and expose this world to you. I'll tell you what, you want to know what revolutionized my prayer life? When I dropped, stay with me and please don't be offended, when I dropped all the these and the thous and all the quote spiritual Elizabethan English of the Bible in praying to God, and I just started talking to God and communing with Him from my heart. God, this bothers me. And I don't like the fact that it bothers me. I hate the way it makes me feel. I hate having an appetite for that kind of stuff. And I hate wanting to listen to it. I hate wanting to do this. And I don't want to do this. And I know that the call of God means more to me, and my wife means more to me, and my grandsons mean more to me, and my daughter means more to me, and my sons mean more to me than a lot of this stuff does. And Lord, for some reason, I don't know why it is, but my flesh has this propensity, this tendency to want to go after it. God, please take it away from me. I remember somebody asked Lee Robertson one time. A preacher went to Brother Lee Robertson and asked him one time when he was 95 years old and said, Brother Robertson, when does the lust of the flesh lose its pull? And he said, you're going to have to ask somebody older than me. Sounds to me like we're going to be fighting this battle all the way to our grave, so we better learn how to deal with it. We better learn how to cope with it. What we need to do is just go ahead and admit that we have weaknesses, and go to the Word of God, and we'll go to the Word of God and find out how to deal with our weaknesses. We heard about that a good bit in the message on integrity and learning how to discipline our mind. The same discipline that it takes to lose weight is the same discipline that it takes to not think on certain things but decide to think on some things. I was reading an article about Navy SEALs, and you know what the Navy SEAL said? The Navy SEAL said when you have a Navy SEAL come in, a recruit come in, and he gets into the Navy SEALs and he begins to go through the practice, He said, it is not the body that gives out. It is the mind that gives out. It is the mind that tells the body, you can't do this anymore, and the mind convinces the body to stop. And you know what? Sometimes it's our thoughts. I can't fight this anymore. I can't fight this temptation. I can't fight the way it makes me feel. I can't do this. I can't this. I can't that. I can't look at all these things that are going against me. God will just have to understand. I remember I heard one fellow tell me one time, he said, everybody has a vice. This is my vice. Listen, we don't have to be a slave to sin. Let not sin therefore have dominion over you, the Bible tells us. We don't have to be a slave to sin. We don't have to be yielding to sin. The Bible says that we have victory in Christ over sin. We can say no sin. We can.
That sin which does so easily beset. If we couldn't, why did He tell us to lay it aside? If He couldn't have victory, if He didn't tell us, if we couldn't have victory over sin, let no sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you shall obey in the lust thereof. The Bible says sin shall not have dominion over you. You do not have to be a slave to your sin. You don't have to be. We want to play the victim. Well, my daddy did it. We used to have a ministry that dealt with men that were in pornography. And one of the young men that came in told me, he said, Brother South, he said, I'm not going to be able to do this. He said, I'm not going to be able to have victory. And I said, why are you not going to be able to have victory? He said, because my dad told me that he had a problem with it, and his dad had a problem with it, and his grandfather had a problem with it, and now he's the fourth generation has a problem with it, and he's going to be stuck with it for the rest of his life, so he might as well just accept it. And I said, no, the Bible tells me that you can have victory over this sin, because now you're no longer the son of your father. You're now a son of God. You've been regened. You've been regenerated. And now you have the genes of your heavenly father. And you're able to have victory over this thing. And you can come out of this thing. But you've got to realize what your weaknesses are. And you've got to realize where the strength is in the Word of God. And you've got to strengthen yourself there. You've got to learn to cope with it. Listen, if I've got a problem with something, I deal with it. Okay, I can't do that. Why? Because I'll take it to excess. Recently, I've had this problem with sugar. I don't know why. If I eat too much of a sweet thing, and I like to eat sweet things, but if I eat too many sweet things, all of a sudden my head starts spinning, and then my eyes, I get tunnel vision. And the whole thing, both eyes get real foggy around the edges, and it just gets smaller and smaller and smaller. One of my preacher friends told me, he said, Brother South, it sounds like you're fixing to pass out. I said, I don't know what's fixing to happen, but I know if I eat too many sweets, if I eat too much sweet, that's what happens. I've never had that problem before in my life. But I'm having it now. So you know what? Now I can feel when this is starting to happen, and I have to tell my wife, no more. I have to tell whomever they bring me, no, I can't eat that piece of cake now. Not right now. I've had too much today already. I can feel it. Well, you know when you're beginning to step into the area of temptation and the area of your besetting sin. So we've got to stay away from it. We've got to learn to deal with it. We've got to learn to cope with it. We've got to learn to overcome it. So that's the second step. First, you confess it. You say what God says about it. Secondly, you cope with it. You deal with it honestly before the Lord. Don't try to hide it from God. Don't be afraid to talk about it or expose this world to God, but rather find out how to deal with it from the Word of God, and then deal with it from the Word of God. You know what you may have to do? The Bible tells us that in Proverbs chapter number 28 and verse number 13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. You know what? Hebrews chapter 12, we talked about that. Confession. But go with me to the book of James. I'm almost done, but go with me to the book of James and look what the Bible tells us here. You know, there may come a time, the Bible says, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. If a brother be overtaken in a fault, and that brother who's overtaken in a fault, there's some people that will never be able to get out of their fault by themselves. They're going to have somebody help restore them. They're going to have somebody help them. All right, who should they go to for help? Can I say this? If you're having marital problems, don't go to the person who's been divorced four times for marital counseling. That makes sense, doesn't it? I remember we had a missionary out of our church, and I remember they were having some marital problems. I had actually gone to the field. My youngest son and I had actually gone to the field, and we saw them, and they were having some marital problems. And I remember talking to the wife, and the wife was telling me, she said, this is what she said. She said, I feel like there's another woman in our marriage, and that other woman is the ministry. And the husband said, you know what, if she don't want to serve God, that's her business. I'm going on with God. And man, he was trying to make it all sound really super spiritual and all that stuff. And I said, how long has this been going on? And he told me, they said, oh, for a couple of years now. We've had these problems for a couple of years. I said, why did not you come and talk to my wife and I? Why didn't y'all come and get marital advice, marital counseling? And you know what the wife told me? She said, you said that you and your wife never argue, and we don't.
She said, but you said you and your wife never argue, so we didn't want to come to you because we argue all the time. We didn't think you would understand. I said, I got a question. You're starting a business. You go to the guy who's got a business that's thriving and successful, and he's making money hand over fist. That's what people go into business for, is to make money. And so he's making money hand over fist, and he's doing all this stuff. He's providing a service, meeting the need of the community, and he's been in the business for 20 years. Never had a quarter in the red. Always, always operating in the black. Do you go for him on advice to start a business? Or do you go to this guy that started 16 businesses in the last year and they've all failed? Which one do you go to? Oh, go to the one that's got the good. Of course you go to the one that's got the good business. So if you want marital advice, who do you go to for marital advice? You go to the one that's got a good marriage. It's not rocket science. But some people complicate it. And I think a lot of people, one of the problems they had is they did not want to hear what the Bible had to say. They both had their own ideas, and it wasn't until they were willing to surrender to listen to what the Bible had to say that they were going to get any help. So, James chapter number 5, look at verse number 16. The Bible says over there, now watch this, confess your faults one to another. Now I know people say that doesn't mean your sins. Look up that word fault sometimes. When you get a chance, it's missteps, sins, shortcomings, failures. He says, confess them one to another. Now, watch. He gives you the qualifications of who you need to be talking to. Pray one for the other that you may be healed. Now, the first step, the first qualification, is you talk to a person who prays. Why? Because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Talk to a person who prays. Not only a person who prays, but talk to a person who gets answers to prayer. Because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There's a lot of people that pray. There's a lot of people that go through the motions of prayer. There's a lot of people that can pray loud and pray long. The Pharisees can pray loud and pray long, but they didn't get anything from God, did they? So you go to the one that has an effective prayer life. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Make sure, number three, the third qualification, is that they're righteous. They're right with God themselves. You don't go to the carnal man to find out advice for your problem. You don't go to the man, the woman, who has some type of issues with carnality. You don't go to them and ask for spiritual advice. You don't go to somebody who's spiritually stunted in their growth and ask for spiritual advice. You know, I've never understood why people want to go pay $95 an hour to a marriage counselor when God has given them a pastor. I've never understood that. You talk about, I know, I've heard of people paying what they call life coaches. You've got to have a coach for life now, from what I understand. But they have life coaches that they pay hundreds of dollars an hour and thousands of dollars a year to coach their life. And they have a pastor. He's your life coach. He's your marital counselor. He's been with God. He knows what the Bible says. He studied the Scriptures. He knows how to deal with your problem. He gets answers from prayer, answers to prayer. He's living right. He's trying to live right and be a testimony before you. He's trying to live for God. Someone, you've got to find someone who has evidence of answered prayer and is right with God themselves. If you're going to start confessing, you don't want to confess to the guy who has a problem with gossip. Somebody say amen. You don't want to confess to the guy or the girl or the woman or the man who goes and puts everything that's ever happened in their life on Facebook. Had somebody come to me today with a real major problem. Pray for them. There's issues in their life and they've asked me for some spiritual advice. Shut up. I'm sorry, I should not have said that. Will you please be quiet? I have no use for that kind of stuff. I don't tweet. I don't have Facebook. I don't have any of that stuff. I'll tell you what, Facebook to me is fake book. Because the life they're portraying on there ain't quite the life that they're portraying in real life. That's another sermon for another day.
But we've got to be honest with ourselves, and we've got to be willing, if necessary, our confession, and in coping with it, we may actually have to go talk to somebody and get help. We may have to have somebody help us, someone to whom we can be accountable, someone that will hold our feet to the fire. You know what? That's discipleship. That's what Jesus did with His disciples. He held their feet to the fire. He made them do what He said. Are you going to do this? Remember when Peter got it one minute? I'm telling you, you talk about an independent, fundamental, judgmental Baptist. Peter was it. I know they say he was the first pope, but I'm telling you, I think he was the first independent Baptist preacher. Because one minute he's on cloud nine. Flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He's getting things from God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, Jesus says. In the same chapter, less than five verses later, Jesus says, I'm going to the cross. I'm fixing to have a lot of bad things happen to me. They're going to kill me. And so, be far from thee, Lord. This shall I be unto thee. And He says, get thee behind me, Satan. He went from being blessed to being Satan all in the same chapter within just a few verses. I have gone from blessed to being Satan in just a few minutes before. We just have to be willing to confess, and we have to be willing to cope with it, deal with it, and it may mean talking to somebody and telling somebody about it, making ourselves accountable. Number three, this is, I'm done. We begin to make it what is wrong right. We stop with a dual life. So what does that mean? Mark chapter number 9, we'll be done with this. In Mark chapter number 9, Jesus speaks of something over here that I like to call it radical amputation. Because in Mark chapter number 9, He's talking and He's preaching, and He says in Mark chapter number 9 and in verse number 43, He says over there, He says, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. Powerful stuff right there. And I know what people say. People say, well, that's not what He meant. I believe Jesus said what He meant and meant what He said. Because He said, it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell and into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life, enter halt into life, than having two feet to be cast into hell fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm doth not, the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire where the worm doth not, and the fire is not quenched. Jesus said, it's better to go through the pain of taking a saw and sawing off your arm or your hand, or taking a saw and sawing off your foot, or taking your finger and plucking your eyeball out by the roots, than to allow yourself to continue doing what you're doing. If it's offending you. If it's a stumbling block to you, it's better to go through that pain. Now listen, I'm not advocating go cut off your hand. But I'll tell you what I am advocating. If your cell phone's a problem, get a flip phone. If the internet's a problem, get it out of the house. If the TV's a problem, get it out of the house. People will make fun of me. They'll think I'm living in the 50s. Would you rather? I remember I had a guy call me one time and he asked me, he said, Brother South, he said, I've got a problem with pornography. I need some help. Can you help me? I said, I, the Bible can help you. There's no doubt about it. The Bible can help you. And I said, what do you do for a living? He said, well, I'm actually in internet technologies. I'm working as I put in internet systems and in businesses and so on. And I'm on this big job right now. And I said, we were talking a little bit. And I said, well, tell me what your source of your problem is. He said, the biggest source is the internet. And I said, wow. I said, so you know how to manipulate the internet, so you can hide pretty much whatever you're doing. He said, yes, sir, I can. Matter of fact, the reason he got caught is they put a accountability software on his computer and on his wife's computer, but not on the children's, and he went in the children's room and got on their computer and started looking at things, and he ended up looking at things he shouldn't have looked at, and it showed up in the children's history. Well, the wife knew that their 5-year-old daughter wasn't looking at that. So,
He told me, he said, this is my problem. And I said, well, I said, sir, I'm going to say something that's going to be kind of hard. But what you may need to do is find another job. He said, Brother South, you don't understand. You know how much money I'm going to make on this job? He said, the job that I'm on right now, I stand to make tens of thousands of dollars. Brother South, I just can't quit this job. And I said, sir, you've got a decision you've got to make. Do you want to be a high-paid porn addict or do you want to be right with God? And a lot of people would rather just keep on with their secret world and not be right with God. But there's going to come a time when you're going to want to be right with God. And you're going to need to be right with God. And you to do that, you're going to start having to make some decisions to remove those things out of your life. And it might be hard. And it might not be something that's going to be easy to do as far as your image is concerned. This image up here, it might not be something that's going to present an image of that you want to present as intellectual or whatever. But whatever it is, I say fooey on that. Be right with God. Be right with God. And do whatever you have to do to be right with God. Think about this. Two quotes. One quote, first of all. One man said, there's an interesting correlation between a person's involvement with sin and his awareness of it. The more a person becomes involved with sin, the less he sees himself in it. Sin has a deceptive ability to cause those who are in it and the most entangled by it to see its effects in their lives the least. I thought about this. If we were to expose your life, including your secret world, what would be the testimony that people would have about you and I? Jesus, and I'm not being crass, Jesus at Calvary was fully exposed on the cross. He was fully exposed. Everything that he was seen at the cross. And what was the conclusion of the people around him? Truly, surely this was the Son of God. When everything secret was exposed of Christ, they said, surely this is the Son of God. If everything secret was exposed about you and I, and it will be, what is the testimony going to be? We need to pray like David, cleanse thou me from secret faults. God, let me get rid of them. Let me deal with them. Let me do what I've got to do. Let me get it right. Would you stand with your heads bowed? My Father and my God, I thank you. I thank you for the honor of being able to preach your word, and I thank you for the honor of just being called to preach. I don't deserve what I've got. I don't deserve the opportunity I've been given. Father, I fall so short and I'm so inadequate in to do what I do, but I'm thankful for the opportunity. Lord, as I approach you, I know that it's my secret world that keeps me from attaining higher ground. And Father, my prayer is that you would help me to deal honestly with my secret world. And Lord, I pray for this church and I pray for these people here. I pray that they would allow you to expose their secret world to themselves, and that they would be able to see themselves as you see them, and that they would get those things right.